Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Wow, kind of been like heaven on earth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You have your Bibles and be so kind as to stand for just a reading of the Word of the Lord. I want to continue from last night, if I may. Luke chapter 5, John 21. Luke chapter 5, John 21. It came to pass as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God. He stood by the lake of Gennesaret, saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them. Washing their nets, he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. He sat down and taught the people out of the ship, and when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, let down your nets for a draught. You notice the difference in this word. This is very, I want to say strange, neat, cool, whatever word I can use, how God would have me to tie on to what Brother Bimbri said. I realize now when Brother Bimbri preached today why I didn't get to preach the message I was trying to preach last night. Because I'm supposed to do part two today. But if you look at this, the Bible says he prayed him that he would thrust out a little. And then a little later he said, now I want you to launch out. There's a big difference. There's a change that takes place between thrust out a little and launch out a lot. I want you to know something, that when you thrust out a little, the crowd's always larger because the water's always shallow. You'll always have a larger crowd when you just thrust out a little, because anybody can listen to Bible teaching. But only a few people will take what they've been taught and launch out in the deep and see whether they can do what was just told. I'm already preaching. Did you get what I just said? You see, we're going to leave this meeting and what God is going to say, okay, now you thrust out a little bit and I've gotten your ship, fine. Now it's time to leave the shallows and go out in the deep and just demonstrate what's been declared. He said, launch out in the deep. Let down your nets for a draught. And when they let down the net, I'm sure every preacher's preached on that, the net break. The net break because he told them to let down their nets, plural. They let down the net, singular. There is a peril to partial obedience. The harvest is waiting. Well, hello. John 21. One more reading of scripture, and I'll try not to be long. I just want to talk. If you don't mind, let me talk, okay? After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and it was on this wise showed he himself. They were together Simon Peter, Thomas called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, which were James and John, and two other of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a fishing. And they say unto him, we also go with thee. And they went forth and entered into a ship, and immediately at night they caught nothing. You need to underline those words, because I'm going to talk about them for a few minutes. And it'll be just this cliche. At night, nothing. But in the morning, miracles. Oh God. On the sea, nothing. On the shore, all your answers. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, and the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, children, have you any meat? They answered him, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. And they cast therefore, and now not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Lord, bless the ministry of the word and help me to do just a good job and bless these people and help me not to be real long-winded. In Jesus' name I pray. And everybody said, amen. God bless you, and you may be seated. Brother Holland, I need for you to have a Bible. I just want to kind of do like Brother Grisham did this morning, kind of a little verse-by-verse exposition. I know I'm fighting chicken bone hunger and good old cornbread and barbecued beans, and we're almost there. I just want to say a few more things. My message, again, is the awesome power of the King's Word, part two. Okay? Now, I want you to understand something. There's two different scenarios, and there's a three-year calendar between them. in Luke 5 is not the same as John 21. There's a 3-year differential between them. And there's a great difference in how the Lord worked. In the one episode, he got in the boat. I don't want to hurt you, but there is a level of walking with God where you've got to feel him. There's a higher level of God where he can just talk. You see, there's 3 levels of God as far as glory being manifested if you study the tabernacle plan. The outer court was natural light. There's always more traffic in the outer court because anybody can believe God when they can see stuff.
Always. Yeah.
Then you go a little further into the tabernacle and you get into the holy place, and not everybody could go in there. Just a certain priesthood could go in there, but there was a light in there, and there was showbread in there, and an altar of incense. And so there is a place that you can graduate from natural seeing things into a level where you are guided by the word only.
Yes, yes, yes.
Then the highest place is when you get into the Holy of Holies, supernatural light, where God doesn't have to show you nothing and God doesn't have to say nothing.
All right.
You just know him.
You just automatically know it.
Well, hello. Oh, hello. God's trying to take us beyond where we are. Yes, he really is. And so in Luke chapter 5, they had fished all night, the story says, and they'd taken nothing, and Jesus had borrowed the boat. It's always nice to lend anything to Jesus because he likes to pay you back. You always get 100% interest with him. And when he finished teaching, he said, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a draught. I always like when Jesus talks. He doesn't say, let down your nets and see like what we can get. He's always a positive affirmation. He's results oriented.
Yes.
Let down your net for a draught.
He told
in other words, I know where the fish is. All you need is me. You didn't hear me. All we need when we go back to our churches is God. Because he knows where the fish are. He knows where the souls are. He knows where the money is. He knows where everything that we have need of is. All we need is for him to give us some direction.
Oh my God. Yes, yes, yes.
Well, hallelujah. They fished all night and caught nothing. All they had was weary backs and empty nets. And so Jesus turns around and says something to them that I want to say to you. Try again where you just failed. Only a God would ever ask a person to try again where they have not succeeded. Try again teaching a Bible study. Try again teaching a Sunday school class. Try again having an outreach ministry. Try again to set the direction and the course for your church. Try again to be reconciled to your kids. Try again to implement some more prayer and some more fasting and some more things of God. Only God ever asks you to try again where you failed. Oh, hell, I'm not going to try to make you shout. You ain't got a shout ability today. It's okay. But it does make a big difference when you get Jesus on board.
Amen.
See, you can run out of wine, but if you can get Jesus on board, he can give you what I call an unscheduled miracle. God, if I was a preacher and I had an audience, could I preach? Said, we've run out of wine. Jesus says, what's that to me? Watch what he said. It's not my time. But Mary says, I know it's not your time and you run your kingdom on a calendar, but we got a need. And when you got a need, God said, I'll give you an unscheduled miracle.
Yes.
And you can get Jesus at the place. He can turn the water to wine. It'll be the best wine.
Yes.
Are you with me?
Yes.
Jesus loves to help people, anybody who's willing to try again. Now, we come all these conferences all the time, and we get jacked up and carried on, but we very seldom really go home and try again. But God is wanting to tell us, if we'll try again, he'll bring about the change.
Yes, yes, that's good, that's good. He'll bring about the change.
Now, you better listen to me. I'm talking heavy words here this morning. God wants to work with anybody that's willing to give up what they are to become what they ain't. God's willing to take you where you don't know where you're going if you're willing to leave where you know you are. Did I confuse you with all that technical jargon? You got to learn from God's perspective that you got to leave this if you want that. That's just what Brother Bimbri was talking about. It's very comfortable in the shallow water, but he says, go out in the deep water where it gets dangerous. The curse of Pentecost, I'm going to just tell you, it's the curse of Pentecost is not putt-putt golf or video. The curse of Pentecost is we have a generation that declares but doesn't know how to demonstrate. When we preach and teach the gospel, we are supposed to declare it and then demonstrate it. The Bible says that they went everywhere preaching, and Jesus went everywhere with them, confirming what they preached. Now, come on, we're not going to be hypocrites this morning. We're almost finished. There's a whole bunch of us frustrated that we preach our guts out till our tongue polishes in our shoes. We can't get a headache healed. We need God to demonstrate. But if God's going to demonstrate, He's got to be able to change us and change our mindset. And we've got to believe it's going to happen. Not just because we said it, but He says it. And His power will be released in the audience, and people will be confirmed by the signs following. Am I the only person that ever gets frustrated by not able to pray some people through and not able to get people healed? And you pray for some people and they die. You pray for other people and God heals them and you didn't feel nothing. I'm going to wait on you. 3 years have passed from Luke 5 to John 21. And Simon Peter has experienced a lot from the Lord. He's been the privileged witness of miracles, signs, and wonders. And has been the great recipient of the greatest teaching in the world. But now he has failed God and he has denied God. And he's acted a coward. He's lied on the Lord. And so he has become disappointed and disillusioned and very Pentecostal. Anybody besides me has ever failed the Lord since you met the Lord? Put your hands up, you hypocrites. Right. Even since we got the Holy Ghost, failed God. Fall down the mud. Act like a jerk. Trip over the same habit. Almost ashamed to go back to the same throne of grace and say, it's me again over the same junk. I'm going to find you. You know what? The devil will lie to you and say, you know, you can't beat that thing and God's getting tired of hearing you. Don't ever believe God's getting tired of hearing you. God will deal with anybody that's honest. God will welcome anybody to the throne of grace who's honest. If you flub and stub your toe over the same dumb thing 1,065 times, you are welcome at the throne of grace. Don't let the devil lie to you and say you can't start over. You can start over. It can be a brand new episode and a brand new chapter in your life if you can believe the power that's in God's Word. Amen. Amen. So if you have your Bible, I need you to read for me, if you would, Reverend, and I'll just teach this lesson and we'll get out of here, okay? I don't want to bore you, and you look like you've just about emotionally shockwaved here, but I got something that I need to preach at the general conference, and they won't ask me.
I'll put your name in.
They're not dumb. They're smart. I'll probably say something from the Bible. Isn't it funny we ask preachers to pray and study and get a word from God, and then when he gets a word from God, we don't like it because it didn't fit our little scenario? Isn't it funny how we always think that God is going to fit within the confines of our concepts and our mindsets? He's never going to make us move any of the furniture out of our house. Even old ignorant, lying, hypocrite Laban said, come on in, servant of the Lord, I've made room for thee in the house. You know when you have a visitor, you got to adjust the furniture?
You
got to clean out junk that you're used to living with. You ever notice when you get a real important visitor, how you throw all the sewing and the junk in the closet and lock the door and let nobody in there? You'll live with a bunch of slop and junk and craziness. But when you got a visitor, well, then it's different. I'm going to tell you, God is the great visitor. And he likes to come in every room in our house. And when you let him in every room in your house, he's going to force you to clean it up. That's what we got to do in Pentecost. We got to clean some things up. We got to be able to let God just kind of walk through every attic and every basement and every sewing room and say, is there anything in my house that would hinder me from having a move of God? Remember, we're creatures of darkness and we've come out of darkness into light. But the next part of Brother Bimbri's wonderful message is the process is that light is supposed to expand in us so that we become vessels full of light. You want to see holiness in its fullest stature? Jesus gave you a picture of it. He said, here is holiness in its fullness, a body having no part dark. Any person has their eyes single, has a body full of light, having no part dark. And then the prince of this world cometh and hath nothing in me. That's holiness in its fullness. Because God is light and we're supposed to be conformed to His image. Therefore, we are ever in the process of moving towards being children of light. But we got a lot of locked compartments in our hearts. We got little barriers built up in all of us that say, you can't come here. I'm working on this real slow because I like it. Just bear with me. I'll make you happy in a second. Read for me, Rev, if you would. Now watch what Peter said. He said, I go a fishing.
Then they said, we also go with thee.
Now I want you to get this. When life cramps you and life becomes complex and preachers like Brother Bimbri just wring your head off and tell you God wants you to change and you feel the Holy Ghost saying change and you kind of get crowded and you get discouraged and disillusioned.
Yeah.
Isn't it easy for every one of us to fall back into our comfort zones?
Yes. You're right.
God provokes us into change in the process of becoming more Christ-like. And we try a few times and we fail.
Yes.
Isn't it easy for all of us to come back into a comfort zone and say, well, I've tried the spiritual sphere and it didn't work, but I can go back to fishing because I know about this.
Yeah.
See, we all have levels in our lives that we are more comfortable functioning in. Am I the only one that's ever tried to walk in this faith realm and fell flat over and it didn't work? You know what I've done? I went back to preaching. I did a few of them marriage counselors thing. Got too many divorces. Leave that one alone. You're not hearing me. You're not hearing me. You try something and it fails. You try to step out into a spiritual dimension or a sphere or a level. And you don't seem to work and you seem to make a mess out of it. We're all prone to say, well, I guess that wasn't what God meant. Or I misunderstood. Or it's not for me. Or it won't work here. So I'll step back. I go a fishing. I go back to what I can control.
Yes. Oh my.
God has lifted me to a high frontier now, and I'm ready to step into something. But because I fail, listen to me, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, failure is part of education. Frustration is a part of self-discovery. God's not going to let you win everything that you try. He's going to let you stretch yourself and fall down so that you'll develop a greater dependency on the grace of God and the mercy of God and the power of God. You don't kick your kid in the teeth because they try to ride the bicycle and fall over. Their scuffed knees and their bruised elbows is progress. They're squalling and bawling and sucking their thumb and crying, and you're saying, hey, you rode 20 feet today. Let's get the training wheels off. Am I the only dad's ever alongside a dumb bike with that kid and just keep riding with him until finally when you let him go and he went... And you say, no. They crash and they're crying. You run over and you don't want them to realize how hurt they are. And you say, good job. Wow, you went 50. Oh, I feel the Holy Ghost. You went 50 feet now. God's not going to cast you out because you fail when you try to exercise what you're feeling from God. God's trying to take this church further than we've ever been.
And you got to fail. My God.
We fall off our tricycles and our bicycles and... We dent our brains and we scuff our elbows and we get boo-boos. But I remember one day when I was in the house, all of a sudden Dina Leanne come running in the house and she was jumping up and down like I do when I buck and start and go crazy. She said, Daddy, yeah. I said, what happened? She said, I did it. I said, what'd you do? She said, I rode the whole street, rode it 2 or 3 times and never didn't fall down till I went over the curb. I said, all right, let's go out and see it. And I watched her do it again. And she tried to do it and fell flat on her face. She started crying. I said, hey, no crying. Come on, get up. Let's go. Popeye eats his spinach. Get up. Let's go. Move. She got back up there. I gave her a little shove. And she just rode around there. Man, you thought she was happy. I was so excited that she tried to do something she had failed before. What do you think turns God's motor on? When you tried and you tried and you tried. Said, we fished all night and taken nothing. And he walks on your boat and says, let's go right back out where you went before. No, let's not try another place. It's not time to leave your church and go to another church. Or start another ministry or go over here. No, let's go right back where it hasn't been working and let God's word direct and see if God doesn't know where the fish are.
God knows how to do it.
Well, I feel better than you look. When life caves in us and gets complex, it's so easy for every one of us to retreat into that level of comfortable, into that place where it's not difficult. I love things that are predictable. That's why most people sit in the same seat in a church. Nothing happens in that area. I've got people, I pastor a very fine church, but I have people, man, that they've got a deed on that pew. They sit in that place because they know it's a safe zone. Wacko Willie ain't going to come dancing on their pocketbook in a few minutes, and Crazy Susie ain't going to get one of them Comanche, woo! Because stupid Susie's way over there, and you know, the wackos and the new converts are over here. I'm in a safe zone over here. I try to make them switch seats. You talk about trouble. Sure, you pick out places in church you sit because it's safe. Some of you sweet ladies smile at me. You sit next to certain people because they're quiet. I love sitting next to you. You're so predictable. Even God's never moved you. I'm so happy sitting next to you. You never get loud. I was sitting next to Brother Joe. Oh my God, he'd spit all over me. Praise God! We are prone to the predictable. We want it safe. Yeah, we do. And every one of us in our own way, you sometimes say, I go a fishing. Now here's the problem when you go fishing. According to verse 2, others joined him. Now listen to this. Others joined him that took them out of their natural sphere. There were 7 fishing. Only 4 of them had been fishermen. 3 of them were not listed as fishermen. 1 of them was a tax collector. Nathaniel has visions and dreams sitting under fig trees. We don't know who the other 2 cats are. Every time you decide to regress from spiritual enterprise and frontiers, you not only go back to the predictable, but you'll drag people out of their natural sphere and they'll start doing what you're doing. You're not hearing me. You see, we're living in a generation of imitators. Yes, we are. We're living in a generation where people want to imitate folks. Want to be a cheap copy of an expensive original. Now, I can call people dirtbags and slobs because that's me. But for some classy preacher to call somebody a dingbat or a slob, man, that's like a round peg in a square hole. It won't work. Everybody in the audience will say, they've been listening to Arnold's tapes. It's just me. It is. Now listen to me. There are people in my life that I admire. I wish I had that thunderous voice this guy's got. I wish I had that gentle sweetness. I wish I knew half the songs that Charles Grisham sings. My God, man, he sings songs when Noah was a teenager. Nobody knows how to play them. He's a music man's nightmare. That guy comes up with some high diddle diddle cat and a fiddle Enoch used to play. But I love them old songs. I remember coming in Pentecostal. I wish I could sing. I listened to you hit some of those high notes. Man, I couldn't hit a high note if I had it in a bar or a bucket. I couldn't do it. But I'm going to tell you something, brother. As much as I admire both you brethren, I would not trade being me for being you. Because I have certain giftings and talents and anointings and potential in me that you don't have. And every one of you have got gifts and callings from God that are inside of you. And you shouldn't prostitute them trying to be a cheap imitation of somebody else. Woo! You'll never be powerful by being an imitator. Be yourself.
You admire people's gifts and the way they can play or sing or teach or do or how they handle themselves, but dear God, man, don't imitate them. Because God didn't give you what they are. God has given certain things into you that you'll be able to do and perform and become that they will never. You'd be surprised at people that you think are so great that admire things in us. Boy, it's quiet. I'm telling you, I ain't giving up being me to be you. I love to hear Tom Fred Tenney. I think he's one of the greatest preachers in the world. I used to love to hear my friend David Fuller preach, greatest orator ever heard in Pentecost. I would never ever give up being Jeffrey Arnold to be either one of those cats. And both of them could out-preach me on a bad day. But they can't be me. And the reason I act crazy is because I've been through some stuff with God that God has taken me through. And I act nuts because of what God has done for me. And it's my way of expressing my gratefulness and my thankfulness to Him. And if I spin and twirl and you don't spin and twirl, fine. You don't have to be into gymnastics for Jesus, but you ought to do something. If you're not emotional, you're not for bucking and snorting and hickama hokama hooky and running all over the place, what in the name of God do you do? At least you could get emotional and cry, sling snot and slobber, or do something. My wife is, to me, one of the finest Christians I've ever known in my life. Not only do I love her and kiss her and romance her and buy her clothes and pay her Visa charge, I happen to know that she prays every day and she seeks God, and yet I could not give you $5,000 to make my wife get up out of her seat and run down the aisle and go, "Woo!" If that ever happens in Gainesville, we are having a move of God. But my wife worships. My wife lifts her hands and cries, but she doesn't do... Now me, I can't stand still. I'm an extrovert. She's an introvert. Man, I'm a volcano looking to explode. She's a lake looking to freeze over. But she'll stand and worship and cry, and I'll just run by her. Be back in a minute, Patty. She just standing there having a ball, you know. And I'm not going to frustrate her calling and her disposition to try to make her be like me. You cannot have clones in Pentecost and have power in Pentecost. People have got to be able to demonstrate their own personal uniqueness. And that's what was sad about this story is Peter said, "I go fishing and I drag six other guys with me, of which four of them don't know nothing about fishing." Well, that didn't do much for you. He said, "We fished all night and we've taken nothing." Read for me, if you would. Verse 3, he said, "Simon Peter said, I go fishing." Read that for me.
"They say unto him, we also go with thee."
Right. It ain't hard to get somebody to regress. It always takes a little more to get someone to progress.
Yeah.
You can get more people to go eat than you can to get to go pray.
Yeah.
Nothing wrong with either one of them. Just one appeals to your tummy more than the other one does. Read.
"They went..."
Yeah, here it is.
"Forth and entered into a ship..."
Watch this.
"Immediately."
Yeah, go ahead.
"And that night they caught nothing."
Said everybody said at night?
At night.
Nothing. Now this is strange, yet this was a divinely orchestrated failure. And I'm going to say something that's never been said that I know of in Pentecost, but I'm right anyway. Many failures in our lives are divinely sent to us by God. He allows failure to come to you so your flesh will not get stronger, but will get frustrated. Because when your flesh gets frustrated, it gives your faith a chance to get strong. God was too smart for these boys. Had God let them catch a boatload of fish when he got ready to drag them into the spiritual realm, it would have been harder to take them away from their vocation. So what did he do? He kept them in a posture of failure so it would be easy for him to drag them away. God has let us fail in some things, not because he doesn't love us, but because he does love us. And he let us fail and not succeed so that we wouldn't be dependent on self, because it would not be by might nor by power, but it's got to be by my spirit, saith the Lord. Did you hear what I said? The flesh must be allowed to be frustrated. There is a time in your life, if you're going to look for change, that experience should be enough and it won't be. They were experienced fishermen. They should have been able to catch fish. They knew the waters. They knew the best time to fish. They were pros. They make a living at it. I like it. God can step in everything you think you know and go, "You don't know nothing."
Yeah. Send you away.
There comes a time in your life when you ain't got enough friends, and you ain't got enough connections, and you ain't got enough clicks, and you ain't got enough money, and you ain't got enough expertise, and you ain't got enough experience, and you ain't got enough revenue from the past to make now work.
Don't have enough. God wants it.
Oh. Well, what I was trying to say was there'll come a time when another retreat won't do it. Another seminar won't fix it. Another set of my tapes won't help you. Yeah. Well, I'm still doing good. They said, and they fished all night and they took nothing. And for some of you sweet people, it's been a long spiritual night. It's been lonely. It's been cold. It's been empty. It's been frustrating. It's been hurting. So I'm just telling you, before we go eat some chicken, I got good news. It's morning. You've been through the night and nothing, but in the morning, the Master. You've been through the night, nothing, but in the morning, Master. You've been on the sea and nothing, but somebody standing on the shore that's got your answer. There's somebody that you don't quite recognize that's standing on the shore that's fixing to ask you a question. Got any meat, children? I'm going to say it and just tie on to you, because ain't anybody be a teenager after hearing what you just did. And they couldn't possibly get hurt at me. Here's what God is saying. United Pentecostal Church, is what you're doing working? That's what I thought. Jesus said, have you got any meat, children? You know what they said? We got a nice boat. ...28-footer. I said, do you have any fish? We got the best nets Kmart can sell. I said, do you have any fish? We got some important people on this boat. We got the banker and the mayor and two lawyers and one chicken raiser. Apparently the wind's carrying my voice away. You're not hearing me. I said, have you caught anything with the way you're doing it? I know you got the message. And I know you got the building. But have you filled up the building? Have you got anybody healed? Have you got anybody saved? Have you got anybody fixed up? Have you saved any marriages? Have you helped any people get on drugs? Have you healed anybody with AIDS? Is what you're doing working?
You got all the equipment, but you got no results. My God.
Now, it can't be that bad. Said, have you taken anything? Have you caught anything? Boy, I wish I had about 4 hours. I'd like to ask this movement. Is your brand of holiness working? Is your little Pentecostal bum and your long dress and your sour puss, is that working? Let me ask you something, sir, ma'am, you brilliant theologians of the Tennessee district. Is your concept of holiness made you more like Jesus? I ain't worried about nobody. Has your abstinence and your refraining from going here and there and smoking this and watching that, has that made you into Christ-likeness? Or has that made you religious? God spoke to me a few weeks ago. God spoke to me. And he showed me the double aspect of holiness. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, 2, 10, and 11. He said, having therefore received mercy, we faint not as we have received this ministry. Here it is. Here's the negative aspect of holiness. Having renounced the hidden things of deceit and mishandling the word of God, and not handling the word of God in craftiness. Now here's the positive side of holiness. But manifesting the life of Jesus. We Pentecostals have really emphasized the renouncing. Haven't done much with the revealing. And I'll go a little further. Nothing wrong with our renouncing. I think there's a whole bunch of stuff we're better off staying away from. But we pride on ourselves on what we don't do. And we don't think nothing about what we failed to do. You see, there's to be a renouncing of wrong and a revealing of right. But I'm going to tell you something. If God would have His way, if He had to choose between the two, He'd rather have you reveal the right than promote the renouncing of what's wrong to the exclusion of revealing what's right. That's why we get mad at the charismatic cowboys, because they dress in band-aids and they smoke and chew and carry on and act like a bunch of fools. And then God blesses them, and we get ticked off at them because they're happy. Not only are they happy, they have results, and we don't have them. Can't argue with empty wheelchairs and deaf ears that open and eyes. But you got to understand something, that God's presence is not His confirmation that He approves of people's lifestyles. It is showing the goodness of God to people who have needs. Yeah, it is good. It's better than good. You see, I don't go here and I don't go there. There's a lot of things that I don't do that are not sin. In fact, some of the things I don't even do are not even weights. They are unwise. And so I refrain from doing things that are unwise, lest they be misunderstood by people watching me. Unless I cause an offense. God gave us strong woes to those who cast a stumbling block in front of people who are immature and childish. There's things that I am totally convinced right now that I could do and get involved with and be saved, but become an affront or a stumbling block to someone who wouldn't understand my liberty. So here is the real maturity of holiness. Here's what it is. That you're allowed to do something, but for the weaker brother or sister, you don't. You know what Paul was saying? He said, I can go watch the Olympics, but some of the young Christians wouldn't understand me. I can go to the movies. I'll just handle it. I won't be back. I'll just handle it. I could go to the movies, but a lot of people wouldn't understand it. And I'd subject myself to stuff that's unwise. So it's best that I leave it alone. So I do it for conscience sake, for His honor's sake, and for those who might be watching me. See, now I can tell by the sour pusses, you're unhappy. I know from your looks you're Pentecostal. What I want to know is, are you Christian? I'm going to ask you again, as rudely as I can. Your concept and practice of so-called holiness, has it made you Christ-like? Because if you and I are practicing something that is not helping us to become more like Jesus, we need to take a second look at it. Wow, I didn't think it was going to be this bad. I'm wasting a great conference message here. Jesus is standing on the shore. He just asked one question. Hey, have you caught anything with the way you do things? Isn't it amazing that the church demands of the sinner total honesty and total transparency and total admission, but when God talks to the church, we go deaf, dumb, and blind. God says, I want an answer from you. Is what you're practicing, the way you're living, is it making you like Jesus? Are you winning souls? All God wants is an answer. He doesn't want baloney. He doesn't want excuses. Give an answer. And it only was when they finally said, no! That God said, music to my ears. That's all I wanted to hear. If I could ever get my church to admit that they're not doing everything they should do and what they're doing is not working, I could show them I know where the fish are. You're still not hearing me. You don't know where the souls are. You don't know where the answers are. But there's somebody standing on the shore that in one moment can take a long night of void, empty frustration and turn it into a morning of miracle just by giving you a little direction.
Just a little. If you'll seek Him.
You'll never get fresh direction until we give God fresh confession. I'm not messing your meeting up, Emma.
No, you're not messing
up. Couldn't
mess
this up.
No.
Now just bear with me. Children, have you got any meat? I'm going to give you something that I learned from God's kindness to me. Anytime Almighty, all-knowing God asks you a question,
He's messing with you.
Brother Grisham, when the all-knowing God
all-knowing
walks up and says, Charlie, I need your advice on something. You can rest assured that the Master's now teaching. Anytime God asks you a question, it ain't because he wants to know something. He's wanting you to know something. I mean, God ain't going to ask nobody nothing. When he comes in the garden and says, Adam, where are you? It's God saying, Adam, you need to discover where and what you are. When God says to Ezekiel, can these bones live? He's teaching something. He's fixing to show Zeke something that's going to happen. He doesn't want Ezekiel to have the answer. He wants Ezekiel to understand he's being taught a lesson. When God asks you, have you caught any fish? It's not so you can give your answer. It's so that you can become a student. Is that powerful or what? Anytime God asks you something, you can rest assured he's fixing to do something for you. When he walked up to the woman at the well and said, lady, can I have a drink? Get this. This is a principle of life. Anytime God asks something from you, it's because he wants to do something for you. But before he does anything for you, supernatural, he will ask something from you. Lady, give me a drink. Why? I'm fixing to give you a well. You didn't hear me. Is the mic off? You people sleep with your eyes open? Did you hear what I just said? The king of the universe is asking this chick who's shacking up with her sixth man. You want some sermons to preach? I'll give you. You know what gave the miracle at Samaria? Jesus was the seventh man in her life. Seven is the number of perfection, completeness, wholeness. She had five husbands. She was shacking up with Charlie right now. Didn't have the courtesy to even give his name. He just taking her to bed and taking care of himself, shacking up with her. Didn't seem to stop Jesus from dealing with her. Funny, it stops us. Well, she's a whore. Well, so were some of us. Some of you cats act like you didn't used to curse and fornicate and act like fools and take drugs and drink and close the bars. Come on, you didn't all come out of your mother's womb talking in tongues, did you? Man, I talk about this sin stuff. You people get this dead stare on your face. I got a Bible that tells me, and such were some of you. Such were some of you. Some of us were liars. Some of us were drunks. Some of us were immoral. Some of us were indecent. Yes, but now we are washed. And now we are justified. And now we are sanctified by the name of the Lord and by His Spirit. If anybody ought to show a sinner mercy, it ought to be people who've been filled with mercy. Ought to be an insult and a shame to us when our young kids end up, I hate to be so rude and plain, and get themselves pregnant. Fogging up the windows. And give in to passion. And the girl gets pregnant. The boy disappears. And the girl can't come back to our church because of the condemnation that she feels from all the religious bigots who play Pentecost. Shame. Shame. It seems insulting and demeaning to me that God's church all of a sudden becomes Heartbreak Hotel with a cold icicle for a franchise. And that your little pregnant girl would rather find some dirtbag who sleeps under a bridge, who's got purple hair and a bone in her nose, who will understand. No wonder the prodigal son didn't want to meet the brother before he met the father. Said, oh God, let me meet my dad before I meet my brother. Because if I meet my brother, that sucker's going to throw me off the farm. But I know my dad. He's a kind man. He's a good man. He's a precious man. I don't deserve his mercy, but I'm looking for my dad. My God, could we demonstrate the spirit of our father rather than the spirit of our religion? Don't you understand what the story of the prodigal son is? I don't know where you got that from. That got from some Baptist journal. For some Episcopalian literature, the prodigal son. There's no such thing as that. If you read Luke 15, the story is not about a boy that we call the prodigal son. The story is about the prodigal father. See, we don't understand what the word prodigal means. I looked it up in Webster's dictionary. He doesn't preach for us. He doesn't have a license. But he wrote a very good book. And in that book was a lot of explanations. And in Webster's dictionary, he said prodigal means lavish, extravagant, to spend freely. Stories about the dad. We think about the kid wasting the substance in riotous living. You didn't see no waste till that dirtbag come back and dad kills the fatted calf and strikes up the band and gives the farm hands off and gets a party and starts boogalooing somewhere in the house. You don't understand what prodigal means. You still don't get me. There's joy in the presence of God and His angels over one sinner that repents, that turns their back on the devil and comes back to God. If heaven's happy, how come we're not? Okay, I'm almost done. Didn't get started, but I'm almost done. If you can just hear this one statement. When God lets you have empty nets, it's His trick way of getting you to the next phase. When this caves in, you got to understand He owns all the caves. When this caves in, it's because He wants to get you higher on the mountain. We're so busy having church, we didn't even notice Jesus wasn't on board. Let me show you what the next phase is. The first phase was Luke 5. On the heels of present failure, Jesus gets in your boat. We've all had those experiences. Who feel the Lord? That's great. Love it. The next phase is God will show how powerful His word is. He can stand outside your hell and mess and speak a blessing into it. See, He's long distance deity. You didn't hear what I said. He don't have to step in your mess as He's done before. All He's got to do is speak a word into your mess. All He's got to do is tell Naaman, go dip. All He's got to do is give the nobleman in John 4 a word. He took the king's word and his boy got healed by it. All He's got to do is give the Syrophoenician a word and the devil goes out of her daughter. All He's got to do is give the blind man a word. All He's got to do is give the leper a word. He don't have to get in your mess. He can stand on the shore and speak to your mess.
Yes!
Not hearing me. Not hearing me. All He's got to do is give the centurion a word and the servant's healed. Because the power of the king's word is awesome. All you do is give your word. Just a word. Children, have you any meat? Well, you know the weather. I said, children, have you any meat?
Yeah.
You know, this is a tough city here. And, hey, stupid, have you got any fish? You know, I've been real faithful, and I've worked hard. Read my lips. Do you have any fish? All God is wanting to hear from us right now is, no. No. Because the miraculous always begins with admission and confession. For with confession comes fresh direction. Have you got any meat, children? No, sir. Cast on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. Apparently there is a wrong side of the ship. You see, all I'm trying to say is we need to get back in sync with Jesus, because Jesus knows where the fish are. Now, I want to just say this and I want to close this. You made me ruin a good message.
No, you haven't.
Here's what I want to tell you. Point number one. In spite of our failures up to this moment, the catch hasn't left the area. They're right under your boat. But in your frustration, you're sucking your thumb and saying, it will work, it will work. Shut up. The man on the shore can see him. You know why? He made him. And everything in nature obeys the king's word. I could just see in my mind that whole school of fish heading towards Milwaukee. When the king said, hey, back to the boat. And just shot her in park. Can you see them little fins? They're just sitting there in neutral while these dingbats are trying to suck their thumb and figure out why they couldn't make it work. These fish have got to be in a holding pattern. Is that weird or what? I wonder what kind of miracle God's got in a holding pattern for some of us, waiting until we're mature enough to get it. Waiting until we're able to say, I failed, but if I get a fresh word from the Lord, I can get my harvest. Sit down. I'll finish right now. God is going to keep what he's reserved for you in place until you're honest enough to receive it. You will not lose God's purpose in your life because you've made mistakes. God did not take the keys of the kingdom back from Peter on the heels of his failure. He did not experience forfeiture because he lied. God promised Jacob, and he took 20 years. There's no record in 20 years from Genesis 28 all the way to 33 that Jacob ever prayed in 20 years. But God gave him a ladder dream. Remember that vision? And gave him some promises that he had some stuff reserved for him. I'm going to tell you something. There is stuff reserved in the spirit realm for the child of God. And God will wait until you're able to receive it. You're just not hearing me. Just not hearing me. You know what will open up the heavens to you? I'm just going to say this in close, okay? I'm hungry. I'm going to go eat some chicken. You know what will open the heavens? Your homework assignment is to read Genesis 28. The Bible said Jacob was a fugitive and running from the judgment of Esau for his deception. And the Bible said he came upon a certain place. Now watch. And he had a stone or a rock for a pillar. If you lean your head on the rock, it'll open heaven. Now you put your head in Delilah's lap, you're going to get a crew cut. You lay your head on the Wall Street Journal and you're going to get a heart attack. But if you can lay your head on the rock will open up the heavens. Because when he laid his head on the rock, the heavens opened up. You want to know why sometimes the heavens aren't open to us? We got our heads in the wrong place. The Bible said he had a stone for a pillow. P-I-L-L-O. Do you know what he did? The Bible said when he woke up, the pillow became a pillar. And he anointed the stone and said, this will be the house of God. The lesson is, if you can get the heavens to talk to you during the night, it'll give you what to do during the light. Next to last point, you are closer to your miracle than you think. That's why your adversary is fighting you so hard. Those boys didn't know they were within 3 feet of a catch that would fill the both boats. That's, some of you are walking out here and you are this close to that next level of breakthrough. And that's why your adversary is trying to discourage you and frustrate you and fill you full of anguish and say, it won't work, it won't work, it won't work. He's a liar. He couldn't tell the truth standing on the Bible looking at Jesus. Don't believe a word he says. Come on, say it with me. I'm closer to my miracle than I imagine. How close? Right side of the ship. If you'd have taken the bets from those fishermen, they'd have said there ain't a fish in 100 yards of this boat. And they got a catch that'll fill both boats. In one moment, a word from the king took a night of disaster and made it a morning of miracle. Boy, I wish I had an hour or two. Man, I want to talk about John. The Bible said, when they caught the fish, that disciple whom Jesus loved, isn't it nice? I wish it could happen in us that we could be introduced and remembered by our reputation rather than our name. It didn't call him John. It related to him according to his relationship to the Master. Wouldn't it be nice if our relationship with Jesus superseded our name? That disciple whom Jesus loved said, it's the Lord. You need those cats who live close to the Lord. Remember when I told you a minute ago about where you lay your head? You thought I was just trying to get your hoopla on. I believe John was the guy who laid his head on Jesus' bosom. What did he get out of it? 22 chapters of the book of Revelation. Come on, stand with me. I won't go no further. I didn't get this off the ground either. I'm going home. Now here's what's going to happen. You're going to go home and you're going to experience your miracle. And then you're going to have the greatest test of your walk with God. And here's what the greatest test will be. When God gives you everything that you've wanted, he filled both boats with the fish that they needed. And John says, it's Jesus. You know what Peter did? He jumped off the boat and moved towards the answer. And when he gets on shore, Brother Christian, he gets on shore. Jesus, they dragged the net up there and said they had 153 fish. And Jesus looked at Peter and looked at the fish and said, Simon, you love me more than these? See, the devil will challenge you. And here's what it is. I know I've been challenged already in this area. When you get everything that you've wanted and God has blessed you, will you trade the blesser for the blessing? I got my degree, I got my education, I got my retirement, I got my new house, I got a ministry, I got this, I got some gifts. Fine. Will you trade the gifts for the giver? And the minute you turn around and say in your heart, I'm going to forsake the blessing and move towards the blesser, the liar to your soul will say, well, you've lost the blessing. Watch. When he got on shore, the very thing he had left behind was on the fire cooking. He didn't lose the fish. Jesus had fish waiting for him. Not only did he have it waiting for him, he had it cooked and waiting for him. And you got to make up your mind, now that God's got you to the place that you wanted to be, do you want the things or do you want the blesser? Because the minute you say, I want the blesser, then he's going to tear your agenda up. Because the minute he said, thou knowest all things, thou knowest I love you, that's when Jesus said, as of this day, I now change your portfolio and your career is over as a fisherman. As of today, I have just relabeled you. You are now a shepherd. He will take you into a new realm that you don't know nothing about. He'll make you all uncomfortable all over again. Because the fisherman is the guy who can brag about the big one that got away. But the shepherd is the guy who goes after the one that got away. The fisherman can do his job all day and never get dirty or wet. The shepherd does his job and can't help but getting dirty. It's what the preacher said. God's calling us to change. You can only get to a level, stay there a few moments, and change again. And change. Thanks for letting me come.